Please turn with me on the book of Philippians, which we have been meditating and studying on Wednesday. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12-13. This is an encouragement for us, God's people, to shine before men. And yet there is a command to do that. How can we shine before men in this wicked and degenerate generation? Chapter 2, verse 12-13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That is how we can shine in this world, in this wicked world, responding to this great call of sanctification. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more, in verse 12, in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The motive for believers working out is salvation, for our sanctification, is understanding the consequence of sin. Although God is a loving Father and a merciful Father and forgiving, because He is a God of grace, He nevertheless holds believers accountable for disobedience. Like John, the Apostle John, Paul understood well that if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Knowing that He serves a holy and just God, the faithful believer will always live with fear and trembling. In that verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. We'll go to the other part of that verse. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But let's talk about that work out your salvation. Fear translates in Greek the word phobos, which describe fright or terror. As well as reverential awe, which we can actually look at in 2 Corinthians 5:11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. So this fright or terror is something that we need to understand what is behind that message. That because of the consequence of sin, that any man that includes us, if we have not been born again, then there is a consequence, heavy consequences for our sin if we have not been drawn to the knowledge of the saving grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why, having had that message in our heart, we should persuade men, because the terror of the Lord is upon the soul that remain hardened, that remain rejecting the message of God's repentance. And even God's people, as I mentioned in Malachi a while ago, there is a call for God, from God, for God's people to come back to Him, because God loves His people. He never turned His back against them, despite their ungratefulness and continuous perversion of His law. And God promises that He will love them and He will bring them back as a nation. And today, we can see as a nation, the Israel nation come back now as a nation. And as a nation, the nation Israel is also blessing other nations because of the talents that God gives to them. The talent, the wisdom that God gives to His people. And yet, they failed to recognize Him when He came. That's why God's love, I will love you. I will show my love to you, despite their constant refusal to bow down before Him in repentance and acknowledging their sin and ungratefulness to a God who showed His love and care by saving them from the most horrible enemy that Israel has faced. And yet, God is still so gracious among them. That's why, in this text that I just read in 2 Corinthians 5:4, knowing that for the terror of the Lord we persuade men, I think that is what we should remind ourselves, that the call for in Philippians 2:12 is that work out your own salvation with fear, because it's a serious matter not to behold the great continuous God's action of His sovereign grace, just to remind us that He is a God who is going to save His people and bring back His people from their wicked sin. And we as a nation, and we as a people from the Gentiles' heritage, but because Paul switch his preaching from the Jewish people so that God will speak to them, and many Gentiles were saved like us, so that the fear and the love that they miss through the Messiah, God would like His people to experience the love of the Messiah through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that this work out your salvation with fear, trembling is from that Greek word tromos, which refers to shaking, and is the word from which the English word tremor derive. Both of those are proper reactions to the awareness of one's own spiritual weakness and the power of salvation of temptation. The Lord seeks such an attitude in His children. Godly fear and reverential fear of God, as His words in Isaiah 66, chapter 66, verse 2 indicate, To this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. The attitude with which Christians are to pursue their sanctification are active pursuit of obedience in the process of sanctification. An important Old Testament truth is found in Psalms 111 verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is not just a fear of being doomed to eternal torment or punishment, nor a hopeless dread of judgment from God that leads to despair. It is rather a reverential fear, a holy concern to give God the honor he deserves and avoid the chastening of his displeasure. Such fear protects against temptation and sin and gives motivation for obedient and righteous living. Aware of his own personal weakness, the Apostle Paul spoke of fear and trembling in this particular verse that we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, as he ministered to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 2, 3, and those believers who received Titus with the same kind of fear and trembling in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. This kind of fear and trembling is closely related to the obedience to the Lord and to love and affection for him and for fellow believers. It is for that reason that Solomon could declare how blessed or how happy is the man who fears God always. Proverbs 28, verse 14. Such fear involves self-distrust, a sensitive conscience, and being on guard against temptation. It necessitates opposing pride. Being aware of our pride, we must get rid of our pride, because pride makes us a hardened soul, give us a hardened soul. And it's a fearful thing in the hands of an angry God. So it necessitates opposing every pride that is in our hearts and being constantly aware of the deceitfulness of one's heart, as well as the subtlety and strength of one's own inner corruption. The old corruption of the flesh can easily be swayed by the devil, by satanic voices that are at work in various media, in the papers that we read, in the things that we hear and look at, and all in the television as well, and in the website, and in our own personal mobile phones. The devil knows every weakness of every human being. That includes the Christians. He knows where we are weak. And the most weak person is the woman of the first family. Is it really true that God told you not to eat of this fruit? That is an implanting of doubts. And that is how the devil works in the hearts and minds of Christians. It is a dread that seeks to avoid anything that would offend and dishonor God. Believers should always have a serious dread of sin. That means a hatred of sin. That's why we are commanded not to love sin, not to love the practice of sin in the book of James. But God knows the frame of our hearts, the frame of our minds, and the weak body that we have. That's why this verse that commands us to work out your salvation, your own salvation, with fear and trembling. It brings us to that reality and necessity to fear God and to be afraid of God if we will continue to follow our own will. Believers should always have that in the forefront of their minds, to dread about the effect of sin and the temptation to sin, and only yearning and longing for what is right before God. Romans 7:14. Help us to think about that. Romans 7:18. Would you please look into that verse? For I know that in me, Romans 7:14. For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Well, because of his weak body, because of his, in the earlier part of his life, the Apostle Paul is saying what we experience as Christians, that there is a willingness in us to follow God in his holy and righteous ways. But there's also a part that tells us the work of the old flesh, which want to dishonor God and to disobey God. And that is where the point that the devil, is it really true that God says you shall not eat of the fruit? That's it, I'm planting of the doubts. And whenever we sin, that is, there is a consequence. If we will respond to that, then it dishonors God and does not bring glory to our God. So, in this Romans 8, verse 14, it says that, for we know, Romans 14, yeah, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal and sold under sin. So, there is that awareness in the earlier part of the Apostle Paul's lives that there is a carnal old nature that still wants the self to rule our life rather than God himself and our Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Aware of the Apostle Paul's witness and us as well, and the power of temptation, they should fear falling into sin and thereby grieving the Lord. Godly fear protects them from wrongfully influencing fellow believers, compromising their ministry and testimony to the unbelieving world. Enduring the Lord's chastening prompts sacrificial joy. Going back again to that verse in Philippians, in chapter 2, what is actually involving working out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Well, the command is for believers to make a continuing, sustained effort to work out the ultimate completion of their salvation. That's not that it is not a complete, but to complete it in a way that God has given us that salvation, that price that we ourselves cannot pay, because we are not perfect. We are sinners, and no sinners can save their own soul. It's only the Lamb of God who can pay the price for our sin, the precious blood of the Lamb. It's not that we can work out our own salvation, but something that we need to respond to the call of God, to fear God, and to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That there must be a call for us to confess our sin on a daily basis when we sin intently against God's commandments, and especially those things that the flesh would like to do in our lives. And you know what that means. And Paul is actually aware of that. But God has continued to show him that he needs the power of the Holy Spirit to truly work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So the principle of working out our salvation pertains to personal conduct, a faithful, obedient daily living. In other words, our daily living is always set in order as a result of asking God in prayer. Thank God that there is prayer going on to make us aware of this. Without prayer, talking to God and reading the Word of God, because God is talking to us through His Word, without these two works of avenues of God's grace in our lives, we cannot actually respond and do that command to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's why prayer is actually showing to God our inability and our helplessness to pursue and maintain that kind of fear and reverence or fear of God in walking and living out is teaching for obedience to a life of obedience of holiness and faithfulness. Such obedience from a daily obedient living obviously involves active commitment and personal effort, for which the scripture is complete with instruction. And again, without prayer, that's why prayer is a big spiritual battle for every Christian. It's good to have some fellow Christians praying with us, but if we don't have one, if we are alone, how can that be a big struggle for us to face? It's such a big struggle. Unless it has been developed and implanted to us through constant practice, even by some failures of the past. But even when you fail, as the people in the cycling competition, though especially in the inclined mountains, going up, some are actually going back because of the loss of energy. But when we are in that state of losing our energy to maintain a prayerful life, then that's a call for us to pray and ask God to help us to continue to pray. We cannot produce this kind of prayer life aside from the Word of God, which stimulates us, reminds us of this effort. So that it involves active commitment and personal effort by prayer and meditation of God's Word. Without these two ways of God's grace in practice, we cannot complete to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Sin, in every form, is our enemy, is to be renounced and put off and replaced by righteous thinking. What is that righteous thinking? It is that which we meditate this morning in Romans 12. And I would like to repeat it again before us tonight. How can we have a righteous thinking? Well, we all pray and desire for that, isn't it? But if there's no word that actually matches that command with fear and trembling, then how can we complete that command? This is what we have studied this morning. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And this is where we spend our time thinking about it, that righteous thinking cannot just come automatically. It is in verse 2 that we should respond, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that perfect will and acceptable, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's to encourage ourselves to get those three words implanted in our mind, is to not to be conformed, CTI, not to be conformed, but to be transformed. Yeah? So that we can prove by informing in our minds the truth of God's Word, that unless the Word of God is activated in our thoughts, which will remind us of our need of it, then there is no chance for us to be able to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's why righteous thinking is responding not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Believers are to be cleansed themselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Please open that with me. Setting their minds on the things above, not on the things on this earth. 2 Corinthians 7:1. It says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, the fear of God is always there. Without the fear of God, we cannot actually complete that command, that we must straighten out our lives as Christians with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. It is, again, a daily basis of confessing our sin in repentance of all those sin, that the fear of God comes in our hearts. Setting our minds on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, because they have died, those who have been born again and set apart for sanctification through our Lord Jesus Christ, they have been dead to sin, and their lives are now hidden in Christ, in God. Colossians 3, 2-3. Why don't we go to that verse again? Colossians 3, chapter 3, verses 2-3. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So you see, once we are swayed by the attraction through seeing, through listening, through desiring of the things of this world, then we are bound again to lose sight that we are dead in sin and our life is hid with Christ in God. In other words, we need to really be aware and to what this world can offer. This world can offer nothing but temporary help, temporary relief, temporary satisfaction of what our daily maintenance of our family requires, and all members of our family and loved ones, and sometimes connection outside the family with other relatives as well. So these things can actually tire us out if we fail to recognize that these things, actually the things that bother us, that about finances, about where, how, and how we use our finances, and if we are not using them according for God's glory and for our benefit, then we are not actually, again, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, remembering that we are dead to sin and our lives are now hidden with Christ. Just remember that all the time. If we have that at the back of our minds, we can easily be conformed to what the world dictates to us, because our body needs food, clothing, and some other attractions, without them, sometimes we are probably left behind, and people are moving to become the attraction of what is popular is something that we need to do. We need to be conformed. And that is what the world offers. And the word cute is what women, again, in this wicked generation, the appearance to be cute, even you are not too beautiful or handsome, but if you make a woman laugh because of acceptable language, then it is a beautiful world for them to live in. But this world has only temporary satisfaction, and they never last, and they will end. That's why remembering that our selves, our new nature, has died to sin, and our lives are hidden with Christ. And then, of course, the second aspect of working out one's salvation with fear and trembling is the word perseverance, of faithful obedience to the end. Salvation has three dimensions to it: past, present, and the future. The past dimension is that of justification. We have been justified or accepted by Christ through grace, by grace through faith alone in Him. And when believers place their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and were redeemed, that is the past dimension of justification. And then the present dimension is our sanctification, which is the call of this verse: work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That is the present call, sanctification. The time between the believer's justification and his death, or the rapture, when Christ will come, He will bring His people. That could be the 1,000 years reign of Christ since He came, until that 1,000 years of Christ has ended, or when the actual 1,000 years of Christ reign, then Christ returned to take His people. But this different position, we should not be confused. But I believe personally that Christ will come again any point in time, now or tomorrow. That's why if we say, oh, only when the time of 1,000 years Christ reign in our hearts, then He will come, then the devil will say, look, you have 1,000 years, so you can play with sin. No. I think our realization that Christ will come again, and if at any point in time from today and tomorrow or next week or next month, is a good position to make us fear God with reverential fear. And the second coming of Christ is a motivation for us to fear God and serve Him. So that the presence, the sanctification is our belief, is our justification, and is rapture, and the rapture of the saints. And the future one is glorification, when salvation is completed and believers are received, or will receive their glorified bodies. We will have a glorified bodies. Right now, we are just forgiven of our sin. But the glorified bodies is a new body, heavenly body. And that's good and encouraging motivation as well to lead our lives with fear and trembling. I don't know how does that look, but a heavenly body that never sin anymore, but glorifies God in all its aspects. And that is a comforting word of truth in 1 Corinthians 12:13. Can we look at that verse, 1 Corinthians 13:12, I should say? Have I written the right? 1 Corinthians 13:12. It says, "For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also am known." Well, we see our hope like a glass in Christ. It's a bit blurred, but when that glorified body will come, then we can see Christ Himself, our Lord, in our glorified body. But now, because of that promise, we cannot see it very clear. But the Word of God makes us aware of that confident promise, and that we must put our minds in it, so that we will not be discouraged when we fall down in sin, but we confess our sin again and again. And then, can we work our salvation with fear and trembling on our own strength? Well, the next verse supplies the answer to that question. Philippians 2:13. Let's go back to that. Philippians 2:13. It is, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's good news, isn't it? And we should not be as if struggling every day or trying to find the right verse to meditate. It's already God at work in us through the Holy Spirit, saying, "This is the way. These are my words." So the Bible cannot be picked up at random alone. We can read it systematically so that we will be reminded of this truth, that we are not struggling on our strength to conform our will with the will of God. But is already in our heart the power of the Holy Spirit that says to us and inspires us to listen, "This is the way, walk ye in them." And this is the book. And we should not feel ourselves struggling, because the Holy Spirit is already here. The triune God, actually. It's not the Holy Spirit. The triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why you don't have to shout, "Heavenly Father." He's here. So that's a good encouragement, that it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Although the believer is responsible to work out his own salvation with fear and trembling in verse 12, the Lord actually produces the good works and spiritual fruit in the lives of believers. We'll see that in John 15. Let's go back to John 15, 5. John 15:5, it says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Again, we are reminded of the reign of Christ all the time in our hearts, rather than ourselves. That's why the pride that we have touched a while ago must be eradicated. The complaints in our hearts, the ungrateful attitude toward God's blessing and keeping us alive and keeping us faithful, we must not slow down. We must ask God to grant us that grace to fear Him with reverential fear and to be conformable to His will, knowing that He is the vine. Without the vine, how can the branch be attached? The vine is our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are the branches. Okay? And if we abide in Him, and He will, and abide in His Word, the same bring much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. That's a very emphatic statement about growth. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:6. It says, and there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all to give that spiritual fruit. It is not what that, I spend time more in doing that kind of work, or I must spend more time in this calling. Well, our love for Christ produces that concern for the lost soul. But it's not that work that produces that kind of spiritual growth. It is Christ Himself who produces those fruit to the outpouring and working out of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The power of the Holy Spirit. 12:6. We have a diversities of operation, but it's the same God who worketh all in all. So it's not us. It is God who worked out His plan for us to respond in this great call to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And finally, this is accomplished because He works through us by His indwelling Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says that. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Well, when we first grow on the work of God's grace, on meditating upon the Word of God to produce righteous and holy living and reverential fear of God, then that's the only time when the Holy Spirit produces the fruits. And that not just the fruits that, you know, that shines out in every letter that indicates the fruits of the Holy Spirit, but it shows itself in action. In action, in reaching out to the lost ones. To any special need or small need that a person on our way needs. And that is an act of compassion. And our Lord Jesus Christ's life is full of that big and small need being filled by Him. There's nothing that He did not fill among the necessities of people in great dire need. He filled them all. And He ministered to those needs. And we as God's people should minister not just through the mechanical of showing little and small material things, but praying alongside by using that small, giving that small gift or material things. It will manifest itself in the love of Christ, that Christ will use that opportunity to share the gospel to the lost individual. And that is a practical way of evangelism or sharing the word of God to others. To will and to work out. And back to Philippians 2, verse 12, God's way of trying to will and work out our salvation, it means God energizes both the believer's desire and action. You see, it's not just a word that says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It is a command. So that as God commands us, we must actually cry to God until His will. That working out our salvation with fear and trembling. The Greek word will indicates that he is not focusing on mere desires or whimsical emotions, but on the studied, well-chosen, determined study of the Word of God. It's a determined study of the Word of God, so that as we cry to God, the Word of God impresses upon us that we know nothing. But when we know that God in our hearts, that we desire those truths, not for our self-glorification, but to fulfill that command that we shall work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That leads to a determined study of the Word of God. A willingness that God's power makes His church willing to live godly lives. I would like to close in Psalm 110, verse 3. Psalm 110, verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The willingness to be made willing in the day of thy power. That means God's indwelling Holy Spirit in us will produce that longing. When we cry our helplessness to God's throne of grace, that God's will be done in our lives. And when we respond to that God wants us Christians to be satisfied in that desire of our hearts. And of course, there is one verse that makes that complete. In Jeremiah 33:3, we are again commanded to call unto God. Jeremiah 33:3. And this verse continually to ring in our mind. When we have such Bible study in the Philippines, there is one lady or perhaps God reveals to her. Shouting, she is already late in the Bible study at 7 o'clock. He said, there is a medicine. There is a medicine that I discovered. We all know that she needs medicine. And that medicine, because of her full financial, great dire needs, one small tablet is cut into 4 pieces to make it stay the whole day. That's why when they said, oh, I found this great medicine, they thought it's an actual medicine. But this is the medicine he found. Call unto me, it says in verse 33, in chapter 33, verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. I think this is related in closing. That unless we call unto God, this longing of our hearts to work out our salvation with fear and trembling will not take place unless there is a calling unto God. God calling us unto God, ourselves before God, is linked with that 2 Chronicles as well. Chapter 14, verse 7. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. And I think this is the great condition. And seek my face. Okay? Second Chronicles. Kings Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14. This is our last verse. Verse 14, chapter 7, verse 14. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. So humbling is the first one. Humbling ourselves before God. And second, and pray. Then third, seek my face. And then fourth, turning from their wicked ways. Unless those 4 conditions are met, do you think God will hear us from heaven? Those are the 4 conditions. Sometimes we come to God without actually forsaking our evil ways, our wicked ways. And then we ask God the things that we need. And the process of asking again and again takes long process. And when God does not answer them, we are discouraged. Has God turned his back on me? Of course not. God is faithful. And so meeting these 4 requirements is a necessity for us to digest, to meditate, and to put it in our hearts. That God wants us, in answer to that command, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work to will and to act of his good pleasure. What an encouragement it is, isn't it, if we meet these 4 conditions. Humbling oneself, praying, and seeking God's face, and then turning from our wicked ways. May God enable us to apply these truths to ourselves tonight. Amen.